So now, friends, as we move more deeply towards our experience of the word this morning, we're going to turn to our scripture that comes from the Gospel of John. We're exploring blessing for the journey, and we're making our way through the blessings in that Franciscan blessing. We talked about the blessing of discomfort, and this week we turn to the blessing of anger, and we turn to the text in the Gospel of John where Jesus clears the temple. And Jessica's going to come and share our scripture with us. Jessica.
John 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jewish people was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their table. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jewish leaders then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jewish leaders then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. We celebrate the written word of scripture.
Thanks be to God.
We celebrate the living word, Christ among us.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Holy God, bless us with your word that we might live lives that infuse your world with good. Amen. This morning, as we hear this story of Jesus disrupting the dehumanizing systems that have grown up in the temple, we are considering the blessing of anger from that Franciscan blessing. May God bless us with anger at injustice, violence, and the exploitation of people so that we might work for justice, freedom, and peace. The blessing of anger. This is a hard one. Thinking of anger in any way, shape, or form as blessing may feel completely counterintuitive. To be sure, there are expressions of anger that have absolutely nothing to do with blessing or with infusing the world with good, and that have everything to do with harm. So there are some things we need to say at the outset. There is a core understanding of anger as an emotion. Potentially a volatile emotion. It is a sense that wells up in us of opposition to something that we experience in the world. Like other emotions, there are ways to express anger that can be healthy. And there are ways to express anger that are deeply harmful and that can include violence. And we know what that looks like. Anger expressed as violence and harm in the threat of a bully or within our closest relationships or within systems of oppression that are designed to perpetuate our harm and the harm of others. So let me say this. There is no blessing in anger that causes harm. God never ever desires our harm. No. God in Jesus Christ stands against everything that does us harm, against violence, injustice, indignity, oppression, and God wills us always toward good, toward justice, toward freedom, toward peace, toward our good and the good of all people, toward the good of the world. I hope in our life together we can and will talk about all the complexities of anger, but this morning, I want to invite us to consider this one vital aspect of anger. I want to invite us to think of anger as a stance. as a sense that wells up in us as a stance against those things in the world that cause harm. Harm to the vulnerable, to the marginalized, to any creature, to the earth. Anger as a stance that wells up in us against harm and that then says, no, enough. In this morning's scripture, we see Jesus's anger in the stance that he takes in the temple. Different from the other three gospels, the Gospel of John places this scene right at the start of Jesus's ministry. It is a signifying event. Like so many others, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for Passover and he heads to the temple, the place where the people expect to meet God. But what Jesus finds in the temple is a transactional marketplace. What he sees are merchants selling cows and sheep and doves for sacrifices and money changers making money. It is a bustling market. And Jesus also sees their customers, the folks who are coming to worship, who are coming to encounter God. Now keep in mind, the way the economy worked, most people in Jesus's day were living a bare subsistence living, every day with barely enough for that day. So they come to the temple with less than a little. And there are sellers of cattle, sheep, and doves taking the little that they have. And they're the money changers. The people can't use their Roman coins in the temple because those coins have an image of Caesar on them. So they've got to pay the money changers to change those Roman coins into temple coins, into shekels. Now, these activities wouldn't necessarily have stood out as strange in Jesus's day. The religious leaders sanction all this. Maybe they make a little profit. It's part of the system. Folks have gotten so used to it that it's what they would have expected to see. But even so, as one scholar describes it, these are all activities that extract life and livelihood from the people under this institutional system of indebtedness. What Jesus finds when he comes to the temple, what he sees is the economic apparatus of the temple making money off of the poor. And Jesus says, no, enough. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. And he dismantles the system. Jesus drives the cattle and the sheep and the doves and their sellers out of the temple. Jesus empties out the money changers' money buckets and overturns their tables. He overturns and drives out the economic apparatus of the temple, the economic structures of the temple that are exploiting and making money off the poor. We could say, Jesus defunds the temple. But that's not all. There are two scenes in this story. After Jesus dismantles the economic apparatus of the temple, the religious leaders then ask him, "What sign can you show us that gives you the authority to do this?" And Jesus replies, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They think he's still talking about the building looming over them, but the narrator steps in and says, but Jesus was talking about his body. In the first scene, Jesus, in anger, takes a stance at the corruption of the place where people meet God, a stance strong and clear against the exploitation of people that happens there. And in the second scene, Jesus says, "This temple, my body, you will tear down, but I will raise it up in 3 days." Jesus is talking about resurrection. "This body, my body in resurrection," Jesus says, "this body is where people will meet God now." This anger, this stance points us toward resurrection and toward life. In the Gospel of John, and for us, this is a signifying event. I have never been comfortable with anger. For the first 40 or so years of my life, I would say I had little experience with anger, or maybe I just had a lot of experience repressing it, which is why I was stunned by the fury that washed over me when Prop 8 was passed in California. You may remember, Back in May 2008, the California Supreme Court issued a landmark decision that said that the right to marry was fundamental, and that that right extended to same-gender couples as much as it did to mixed-gender couples. For those of us in the LGBTQI plus community, a court had said at long last that we were fully human. A court had affirmed our human dignity and our families. And folks started getting married. On the first day that the decision went into effect, I called up Janie Spar, who had for so long gotten into good trouble for marrying same-gender couples. And I also called our friend and co-conspirator, Sarah Taylor, and I said, let's play hooky and go crash some weddings. So we hopped on the ferry, we went down to San Francisco City Hall and joined the celebration. Now imagine, if you have been there in San Francisco City Hall, there's this grand civic atrium in City Hall with marble pillars and staircases. And on that day, there were folks getting married everywhere, in the alcoves and on balconies, folks who had been waiting 10, 20, 30, 40 years for this moment, for this freedom. Family celebrating, and when a couple would walk out the door of City Hall, there was a band and a drum line that would start playing. It was a grand day. But there was also a move afoot to shut it all down. It was called Proposition 8. Prop 8 proposed saying, no, those aren't real marriages. No, you can't do that. No, you don't have that right. So the activist in me joined so many others, and we hit the phones in the streets. I do phone banking in the city once a week, and I joined demonstrations at City Hall. We would stand on the sidewalks all around City Hall holding signs supporting marriage rights as counter-protesters circled the block in their cars, gleefully yelling the most vile things at us. But I knew I had moved to California, and I knew the voters would do the right thing. And here in this community, Virginia and Anne got married, legally celebrating their marriage again. And in October, Jeff and I got married in our backyard. And on November 8th, Prop 8 passed. The voters said, no, you can't do that. The voters said we were somehow less than, though we know that is not true. I woke up on that Wednesday morning to that news, and I didn't know what was going on inside me. I was filled with rage. In Alabama, we would say I was spittin' mad. I couldn't speak to anyone except Jeff. I had never experienced this before. I was angry at Prop 8 passing. I was angry at California voters, but here's the thing, I wasn't angry at just that. Because with that news and that gut punch and that visceral anger, a sudden awareness swept all over me. This was the first moment in my life that I had ever really thought about or fully experienced what it is to have people vote on your life. 41 years, and I had never seen it, or thought much about it, or done anything about it. And it became so clear to me in the flash of a moment that Black folks knew what it was like to have people vote on your lives and on your rights and on your family's survival. Migrating families living in this country without the required documentation, they knew. Women knew. I might be gay, but I am also male, and I am very white. And I'd never known or been aware. I had been so clueless and part of so much harm, and I was angry at that. This anger called me to account. It was a stance not only against the harm that I was experiencing in the moment, but also against the harm that I was a part of inflicting on others. And I didn't know what to do with that anger. So I slept on it. And the next morning, it was still there. And the next morning, still there. And the next. And the next. And by January, though it was not flaming hot, it was still there. This anger, this stance that kept calling me to account. God never, ever desires our harm. God in Jesus Christ stands against everything that does us harm and against the harm we participate in. God stands against every kind of violence, injustice, and exploitation of people. The anger that we see in Jesus in this morning's text, God stands against harm and for good. It saves us. It saves us from everything that does us harm, and it calls us to account, and it calls us toward life, toward the resurrection life that we can experience even now in the life of Christ. The blessing of anger so that we might work for justice, freedom, and peace for the world and for ourselves. The poor need everyone to have anger at the systems and the structures that keep the poor poor. Black Americans and people of color need everyone to have anger at the systems of racism that have taken root in this country from the very beginning and that thrive into this day. They need everyone to be angry at injustice, and they need white people to call ourselves to account so that we might see and change and dismantle the racist apparatus that drives this nation on the backs of the oppressed. LGBTQIA plus people and our families, we need everyone to have anger at policies and practices of the government and of the church that demean us and count us as less than fully human. The earth needs everyone to have anger at the damage we have done so that we will see and dismantle our destructive patterns of living and try, as we teeter on the verge of climate collapse, to repair and to rebirth sustainable ways of living. Biblical scholar Nyasha Jr. reads this scripture and she asks us this question: what are the current conditions in our lives and in our congregations and in our community and our nation that we should find unacceptable because they harm folks and oppress folks and exploit folks? Where do we need to say no, enough? And what then will we do? The blessing of anger is specific. It is anger at injustice and violence and the exploitation of people. And you may have noticed by now that each of these blessings comes with a so that. These blessings have a purpose, a specific way that God invites and empowers us to infuse the world with good. May God bless us with anger so that we might live for justice, freedom, and peace. We have to be blessed with anger at everything that does us and the world harm so that we can clear our way to justice and love and life. This blessing and this scripture, they are ultimately about resurrection. As Jesus takes a stance in the temple against its systems of exploitation, as he journeys toward the cross, and as he takes us with him on into resurrection, Jesus says with his whole body, these systems, these powers that have harmed you and held you down and held you back, they no longer have power. These powers are dead. In the power of resurrection, everything that lies before you is life. May God bless us deeply and from the heart. and may God bless us with anger at injustice, violence, and the exploitation of people, so that we might work for justice, freedom, and peace. And in blessing us with discomfort and with anger, may God continue to bless the world with life.